there is a place for Spring Valley Baptist Church in London, England. We need partners just like you, partners who will pray for us, partners who will pray for our national workers here, partners who will continue to give generously to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering to fund all of the important work that's done. But it's not just praying and it's not just giving. We need Spring Valley to be a church that sends out workers. Jesus looked out at the harvest fields, and when he asked his disciples to pray, he didn't ask them to pray for the harvest. He said, pray for workers.
Well, as you know, we are headed to London, and our first trip is going to be in November. And so we have an interest and informational lunch on August the 4th. And if you're interested in going to London either this trip or the next one, which will be sometime in the spring, you need to be at that lunch. And you'll see in just a moment on the other video how you can sign up for that lunch right on our website. Fill out a little form, and it's a free lunch to you. And come and hear about what's going on there and how we can be involved. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. There's a place for you. There's a way for you to be involved. And we're really excited about what's taking place in London. In fact, when we talked with David Wiggins, who was on the screen there just a second ago, when we talked with him a couple weeks ago, and we were saying, hey, let's talk a little bit more about specifically what we can do. And he said, we can't actually nail that down right now because things are happening in London so quickly that what we think might be taking place right now in November won't be happening because people are getting saved and churches are being planted on an unprecedented rate there in London. So we get to be a part of that. So you need to be praying for that. You need to be thinking about that and preparing to go on that. So you'll hear more about that in just a moment. We want to welcome you to Spring Valley today. Thank you for coming. If this is your first time here, would you text the word welcome to the number that's on the screen and fill out that prompt, or you can grab one of these cards and fill it out, place it in the offering plate, or take it to the table. We have a gift that we'd love to give you if this is your first time here, and thank you for being here with us today. We want you to know that right now, our children and some leaders are on their way to camp in Florida. They left a little before 5 o'clock this morning, and they are well on their way on the way down there, so you can be praying for them. In fact, when we come to our prayer time in just a moment, we'll be praying for that camp. Let's watch this next video to see what else is happening in the life of our church.
Welcome to Spring Valley. Please follow us on social media by searching at SVChurchNet on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
On Wednesday night, August 7th, we will be participating in and leading worship for Mount Zion Baptist Church. Pastor Brad will be preaching. We are in need of men and women and teenagers to join us as we sing and worship together. If you are interested, please contact Adam Smith.
Our first mission trip to London will take place on November 8th through 16th. On Sunday, August 4th, we will have an interest and information lunch and meeting. If you're interested in going on this trip or the next one, please plan to be at this lunch meeting. Visit svchurch.net/London to sign up for the lunch.
Our annual missions conference is October 13th through 16th. Write this date down and plan to be with us each night as we see what God is doing around the world.
Our verse of the month is Mark 15, 39. Please say it with me. Mark 15, 39. When the centurion, who was standing opposite him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Mark 15, 39.
Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. As the band plays, please stand and greet one another, and make sure you fill out the connection card and place it in the offering plate. Thanks for coming.
Let's stand. Let's shake some hands this morning. Let's visit with some folks. Then we're going to sing.
Amen. Praise the Lord with your, with your applause this morning. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
We're going to ask our men if you would come join me here at the front as we come together for our prayer time this morning. And this is an opportunity, church, for us to be praying together. And each week we have a theme, we have a goal that we're praying for. And this morning, twofold. Number one, we're praying that God would speak to us this morning, that we would hear from Him through His Word, through our worship, through our time of prayer, that He would encourage us and challenge us and convict us and exhort us. And then secondly, we're going to be praying for our children as they go to camp this morning. Camp is a very important thing in the lives of young people. And sometimes we think, well, isn't it just a waste of money? Isn't it just a free week of vacation for mom and dad? No, that's not what it is at all. Over 80% of decisions for Christ are made before the age of 18. And so that's why children's ministry and student ministry are incredibly important. And we will continue investing in that generation. And so this week, they're going to have a lot of fun. They're going to tell us stories of things that happen in the cabin and on the bus ride and the fun they had at the water slide or in the pool and all those different things. But we believe that God can grab them by their hearts this week and change them for the rest of their lives, to put them on the course to live obediently for the rest of their lives. So we're going to be praying for that this morning. So would you join me as we pray together, first asking God to speak to us this morning. Children, as they head to camp at Word of Life, pray for Pastor Josh and the leaders. Pray first of all for their safety in traveling, but that God would get a hold of each of their lives, leaders and children alike, that they would come back changed for His honor and glory. That as we come to gather in this place to worship, to study, to learn, to grow, to fellowship, that You would speak to us. We are opening our hearts to You this morning. We're asking You to do great big things in this place, in our hearts, that would change us for the rest of our lives and change the course of our families for eternity. Lord, we're so grateful for a church that loves young people. Grateful for the opportunity to invest in them each and every week on Sundays and on Wednesdays. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to send them to camp. Lord, we know when they go to camp that they're going to have a great time. They're going to enjoy and have a lot of fun, a lot of memories made. Lord, we are praying and we are asking that You would change their lives this week. May the preaching of the Word of God, may the quiet times, may the worship, the conversations with their counselors, enriching to their spiritual lives like never before. And I pray that each one of those children, first of all, would have a relationship with You, that they would come to the place in their lives, if they haven't already, where they say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Father, then we're asking You to do an incredible work, to set their hearts towards loving You and obeying You for the rest of their lives. Lord, we're praying that out of that group, You would come call some to ministry around the world. You would call them to preach. You would call them to be missionaries. You would call them to go intentionally with the gospel. And Father, that because of what happens this week, we can look back years from now and point to this camp being changed in their lives. So Father, we ask You to do a great big thing. We ask You to do a great big thing in the lives of the leaders that are there as well. We're grateful that they have given up of their time and their money and their vacation to go and be a part of this. So Lord, I pray that You encourage them and challenge them, convict them, and exhort them to do what is right. Lord, now as we continue our time of gathering and worship, I pray that what we do and what we say would be pleasing and honoring to you as we worship you through prayer and song and giving and preaching and hearing of the Word of God, Lord. May it be a pleasant and sweet aroma to you for your honor and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Thank you, man. You may return to your seat. Now we're going to continue in our time of worship as we worship through giving. And so we're going to ask our men if you would go ahead and begin passing the plates at this time.
Thank you. these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty handed but not forsaken, I've been set free. I've been set free.
Thank you for that wonderful singing. You may be seated.
Wasn't me. I'm so happy about that. It's usually me. Not that I'm calling Brian out right now, but I call Brian out right now. Go with me to the book of Joel. The book of Joel is where we're going to be. We're starting a new series. We're going to look at three of the minor prophets, Joel, Habakkuk, and Haggai. We're going to look at those now and in September and in November. And we'll do a few other things in between called Major on the Minors. Now, these minor prophets are not minor because they're insignificant, but rather they're just not as voluminous. They don't have as many words as some of the other prophets. And their implication is just as important as the other prophets. And there are some who have suggested that we should altogether just disconnect from the Old Testament. There's nothing for us. That's absolutely not true, because first of all, it is God's Word, and so there's something for each of us in it. But then there are some very important things historically, there's some important things prophetically, there's some important things for us as believers today to look at. So Joel 1, if you're there, please stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're going to look at the first chapter, all 20 verses of it. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel: "Hear this, you elders. Listen, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children the next generation. What the devouring locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the young locust has eaten. And what the young locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you wine drinkers, because of the sweet wine, for it has been taken from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion and has fangs of a lioness. It has devastated my grapevine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off its bark and thrown it away. Its branches have turned white. Grieve like a young woman dressed in sackcloth, mourning for her husband of her youth. Grain and drink offerings have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests who are ministers of the Lord mourn. The fields are destroyed. The land grieves. Indeed, the grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up and the fresh oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, over the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The grapevine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the date palm, and the apple, all the trees of the orchard have withered. Indeed, human joy has dried up. Dress in sackcloth and lament, you priests. Wail, you ministers of the altar. Come and spend the night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, because grain and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Announce a sacred fast. Proclaim an assembly. Gather the elders and all the residents of the land at the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Woe because of that day! For the day of the Lord is near and will come as devastation from the Almighty. Hasn't the food been cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seeds lie shriveled in their casings. Storehouses are in ruin and the granaries are broken down because the grain has withered away. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle wander in confusion since they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep and goats suffer punishment. I call to you, Lord, for fire has consumed the pastures of the wilderness and flames have devoured all the trees of the orchard. Even the wild animals cry out to you, for riverbeds are dried up and a fire has consumed the pastures of the wilderness." Lord, now as we look into your word. I pray that you would give us understanding. Help us to know what it is that you're trying to communicate even to us today. And may we walk out of here living more for you today than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, many of you, or maybe you saw on social media that we posted that we were going to be going into the book of Joel. You read through and you came away and said, I have no idea what I just read. That's okay. There are many times that we come to Scripture and we look at it and we say, I don't understand. That happens a lot of times, and we have to understand some background. We have to understand what was happening at the time. First of all, we want to talk about the author of the book of Joel. His name was Joel. You can write that down. That was incredible there for me to explain that to you. And here's what we know about Joel. He was a prophet, and he was the son of Pethuel. That's all we know from verse 1. That's what we know about this author. We just know that he had the call of God on his heart, that he had something to say, that he listened to the Lord, and he proclaimed it to the people. We're actually not even really all that sure of the timing of the writing of this book. Because unlike most of the other prophets, Joel didn't really talk about some of the kings or some of the events that were happening around there. We just kind of have a vague idea. And so we believe that it was probably written during the reign of King Joash of Judah, which was about 835 to 796 B.C. The events of Joel 2, which was the imminent coming of an invading army, most likely was the Assyrian army, who invaded Judah during the reign of King Hezekiah, which was during 715 to 686 B.C. Assyria was the world power, and they had conquered everyone and everything before the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 of them in one night, thus sparing Jerusalem. You can go to 2 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19 to read that story. It's an incredible thing because they were not to be stopped by anyone. It didn't matter what the invading or what the armies of the land were. Assyria came in and destroyed everybody until they ran into Jehovah God and he took them out. It's an incredible, incredible story. So we believe it was during around that time. And so what we see is this theme of the day of the Lord. And it's found throughout not only Joel, but it found out throughout the prophets in general. The day of the Lord. Warren Wiersbe says this: the day of the Lord is used in Scripture to refer to different periods when God sent judgment to his people. But the main emphasis is on a future day of the Lord, when the nations will be judged and Christ shall return to set up his glorious kingdom. And so we can see that not only that Joel does look forward to that coming day of the Lord, but he's also talking about some things that happened right around the time that he was writing. In fact, chapter 1 was a very historical event, and we're going to look into that in just a minute. Unlike the other prophets, Joel does not outline a large list of sins that the people had committed. A lot of the prophets will go through there and just destroy the people for all of the sins of idolatry and wickedness that they'd had in their lives. And Joel didn't really do that. He mentions drunkenness in chapter 1, and he mentions an insincerity of worship in chapter 2, but those aren't really the focal points of the book. Chapter 1 tells us of a devastation of an invading group of locusts. And I was thinking about this the other day. I've seen a lot of bugs in some places, but to think about the devastation here that was going on, and this locust that came in and literally ate and destroyed everything that grew in the land, that's pretty bad. And that led to some really bad things for the people. Starvation. The animals, they were not able to graze, and so the animals began to die. They couldn't even eat the animals, and obviously they didn't have refrigeration, and so they couldn't kill the animals and put them aside for later. They would lose all of that meat. And so you can see here that God was working to get the attention of his people. He was working to make sure that they knew that he was the only one that they could rely on. And so Joel here in chapter 1 outlines 4 responses that we are to have when God is trying to get our attention. Sometimes God can get our attention in the little, in the still, in the small, quiet voice. And sometimes, for those of us who are hard-headed like myself, God has to really get our attention with a big 2x4 to the back of the head. That's what was happening here in Joel. And so there's 4 things, 4 responses that we need to have when God is trying to get our attention. Number one, hear this. Number one, hear this. Well, if you look there again in verses 1 through 4, he says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel, Hear this, you elders. Listen, all you inhabitants of the land. And he begins to go and then outline and say to them, has anything ever happened like this before? Can you think of a single time where this has happened? You need to listen up to what God is trying to say. And I love even in Joel's life that here he is, he's an unknown guy. We don't know a whole lot about him. We don't see historical records of him being a great prophet or a priest or a king or someone in the royal courts, just someone who felt the burden of the Lord and had to share that burden, had to share that teaching with others, had to get what God had spoken to him about off his chest to the other people. And so he was already listening, and then he wants the people to listen. And here's the thing that we need to understand. When something devastating happens, we must ask ourselves what God is communicating. When something big happens in our lives, we have to be willing to say, okay, God, what are you trying to say to me right now? What are you trying to teach me right now? If we go to 1 Samuel, we see this incredible story about Hannah, who desperately wanted a child, and God answered her prayers, and she had promised God, hey, listen, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you in service. By the way, mom and dad, that's how we should be with our children, that they're not ours. We hold on to them for a little bit. We steward them for a little bit, but they're God's children. We should be giving them back to the Lord and saying, God, my children, my family, it's not my kingdom, it's yours. That's a different story for a different time. But here's Samuel, grows up in the temple. And one night, he's laying down in the temple, and Eli's the priest, and he hears something. He hears someone saying, Samuel, Samuel. And he goes and he runs to Eli, and Eli says, man, I don't know, you're dreaming or something. You're crazy because you've been out in the sun too long. You have a little bit of heat stroke or something. I haven't been calling you. Go back to bed. If we look in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, once again, for the third time, the Lord called Samuel. He got up, went to Eli, and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the boy. Now listen, in this moment, we can see both Samuel and Eli not realizing at first that God was speaking to them. I can identify with that. Can you identify with that? Just being so dumb, so unaware of what God is trying to do, that we just keep on going on and thinking it's something else, and God is trying to get our attention. And so finally, Eli's like, hey, you know what? I think something's going on here. Kid's not just crazy. He's got something else happening. And so he says, listen, go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came, stood there, and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel responded, speak, for your servant is listening. I love a couple things about the story. I love a lot of things about the story, but I love there that it says that this fourth time that the Lord came and stood there and called out to him. Listen, when God is trying to get our attention, he is standing right by us. He's not far off. He's not the great cosmic force that's just out there somewhere. He is standing by us, calling us. That's what happened with Samuel. And so what did Samuel do? He was listening and he responded. Listened and responded. So here's what we need to understand. The proper response to God speaking is humble and attentive listening. Think about what would happen in Samuel's life as he went on to become this great priest and prophet of Israel, the one who would be the last judge, the last ruler before the kings, the one who would then go and anoint Saul and anoint David and be the great spiritual leader of Israel. What if in that moment he hadn't listened and hadn't responded to God? What would happen to Israel? Where would they have been spiritually? And you see, we sometimes think, yeah, but I'm not Samuel. I'm not that great leader. Not if we're not responding to God. When we listen to God and respond, we don't know what he's going to do with us. So the proper response that we have to God speaking to us is careful, humble, attentive listening. Here's the truth. God is always speaking to us. God speaks to us through our God daily time. God speaks to us through various Bible studies. He speaks to us through worship in song. He speaks to us through biblical preaching. God is always speaking to us. But what is the attitude of our hearts? Are we willing to humble ourselves and listen? You may have noticed a theme when we have our prayer time. We always pray, God, would you speak to me this morning? That's not giving God permission to speak. It's opening our hearts to hear what he's already saying to us. So when we walk into this place, anytime we approach the Word of God in our God daily time or in a Bible study or in worship, we should always be opening our hearts. Say, God, would you speak this morning? God, this morning, would you come in and be present here and allow me to open up my heart? In other words, what we're doing is we're plowing the ground for the seed to be sown. In the midst of the hard and the difficult, we must ask, what is God trying to teach me? I remember a number of years ago, my previous church, there was a woman who was killed in an auto accident, and as we told her 16-year-old daughter, the first words out of her mouth were, wow, I wonder what God is trying to teach me. I'm going to be really honest with you, that was not the reaction of this guy right here. But she was already looking and listening, God, what are you trying to teach me in this moment? You see, sometimes God must use extraordinary measures to get our attention. Look there back in Joel 1, verses 2 and 4. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? What the devouring locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the young locust has eaten. And what the young locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten. Now, what we see here in verse 4 is we see these different kinds of locusts. And many Bible scholars have tried to go through and say, well, what each one means. Here's what it means. That there was nothing left. Nothing. That this was a real invasion of locusts into the land. They ate everything. They destroyed all the crops. They destroyed all the trees, all the plants, everything that grows. They destroyed it all. And here's why. God was trying to get their attention. He said, listen, you don't need those things. You do not need these crops. You don't need this orchard over here. What you need is me. And sometimes God has to do big things to get our attention. The question is, are we willing to listen in those moments? Are we willing to humbly and attentively listen? Now, we don't see Joel here fully outline the sins of the people, but we know from Israel's track record it wasn't so great, was it? Go back to the book of Judges. What do you see in Judges all the time? God, we love you. You're the greatest. Oh, look at that God over there. We're going to go follow that God. And then God allows an invading army to come in and put them into slavery and oppression. God, why have you left us? See, that's ridiculous because God didn't leave them. They left God. God says, all right, I'm going to send a deliverer. I'm going to send a judge. And the judge comes in and delivers them out of the hand of that other invading army. And they say, oh, God, you're the greatest. We love you. We're never going to see. Oh, look at that God over there. And they go time and time and time again. Look at the history of the kings of Israel, and what do you see? You see very few kings who actually followed the Lord. In fact, you see that a couple times where it says that they walked in the ways of their father David, they didn't turn from the left or the right. There's just a few of the kings like that lived in that manner. Most of them, it said they did wicked things in the sight of the Lord. And so we see Israel's track record not great. They didn't follow the Lord very well. And you know, it's really easy for us many times to judge them, isn't it? We look at Israel. Think about this. God takes them out of Egypt, crosses the Red Sea miraculously, and drowns the Egyptians. That's pretty cool. Provides manna and quail for them. That's pretty cool. Shows up on Mount Sinai in thunderings and lightnings and smoke and rumblings and all those things. That's pretty cool. Takes them to the edge of the promised land. They go in, they spy out the land, they come back and say, oh, we can't do it. Now listen, to some extent that was the right attitude because they couldn't do it, but God had already done it. But what did they then do? God, even though you took us through the Red Sea on dry ground and drowned the Egyptians, and even though you provided for us time and time again, and even though we saw you show up, and oh, by the way, every time Moses came down off the mountain, his face was shining so bright with God's glory, they made him put a veil over it. God, you've spoken to us time and time again. You've protected us. We've conquered other people time and time again, all of these different things, but yeah, we're just not going to. Their track record wasn't great. Not at all. It's easy for us to judge them in that moment, but really what we need to do is look in the mirror and say, oh, you know what? That's actually me. That's Brad Smith. In not believing what God has said. But God continually used extraordinary measures to bring them back because of his great love for them. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says this, "Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son. Do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights." God loves you with this incredible, never-ending, unimaginable, uncontainable love. And he loves you so much that as we begin to wander away and we begin to wander away and we begin to wander away, what does he do? He constantly is drawing us back. And sometimes he can use these little nudges, and sometimes he has to use the 2x4 on the back of Brad Smith's head, right? And then sometimes he just has to draw us back and pull us back because he loves us. He's disciplining us. He doesn't discipline us because he hates us. If he hated us, he'd just let us go. He disciplines us because he loves us. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer there says this, "In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You see, the end result of God's discipline is our holiness. That's what he desires. That's what he desired for Israel. Holiness. When we walk through that which is hard, we must humbly and attentively listen to God, knowing that ultimately it is for our holiness. Number one, hear this. Number two, wake up. Number two, wake up. Look there in verses 5-7. It says, "Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you wine drinkers, because of the sweet wine, for it has been taken from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion. It has the fangs of a lioness. It has devastated my grapevine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off its bark and thrown it away. Its branches have turned white." So we're supposed to wake up when God is trying to get our attention. You see, first of all, here it talks about drunkenness. Drunkenness is the opposite of spirit-filled living. It's the opposite of spirit-filled living. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18. "And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit." Now, some of you might think, oh, great, here's the time he's going to talk about alcohol. I'm not, other than to say, don't. All right, we go into that later. But here's the truth of the matter. When we are controlled by anything other than the Spirit of God, it is sin. Drunkenness here in Joel represents careless living, which focuses only on sinful pleasures. Think about this. The country was being devastated by locusts coming in and eating everything. And what were the people doing? Hitting the bottle. Why? Because what else are we going to do? It's all hopeless, right? Everything is ruined. Everything is gone. Everything's destroyed. So Might as well just wash away my pain, right? Is that what they were doing? And so Joel here chastised them, and he says, listen, you got to weep because the wine's been taken right out of your mouths. And so there's two parts to this. First, they were weeping because of the devastation of the locust that was so severe that it destroyed all of the crops and it led them to drink. And secondly, they were weeping because they no longer had any alcohol on which to get drunk. Think about that. That if the locusts were coming in and destroying all the vineyards, where were they going to get wine? They were destroyed. They were distraught about this. They were upset about this. And so this is indicative about caring about only our sinful pleasures. This is saying, hey, listen, when we got in this bad situation, rather than turning to the Lord, we turned to something else that had no power to help us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, he says, besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is near, so let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, what we need to do is we need to wake up from our sinfulness when God is trying to get our attention. Whatever it is that we're walking in, is it pride, is it anger, jealousy, envy, greed, lust, drug addiction, alcoholism, whatever it is, when God's trying to get our attention, we need to first of all listen and say, God, what are you trying to speak to me about? And secondly, we have to recognize our sinfulness and wake up and move out from that and respond to the Lord. When we walk through that which is hard, we must look to see if there's sin in our lives of which we must repent. Number one, hear this. Number two, wake up. Number three, grieve over sin. Look there, just look at Joel 1, verse 8. Grieve like a young woman dressed in sackcloth, mourning for the husband of her youth. We must first understand that sin grieves the heart of the Lord. I don't think we have a real good grasp on this. I think for a lot of us, that we think, oh, this, whatever this may be, it's not really that big of a deal. It's just a white lie. It's just stealing a little bit from my employer. I'm not really jealous. I just kind of like everything else that everyone else has. It's not that big of a deal. I'm not really angry. Sometimes I just get a little mad. I don't have a problem with the things that I think about. I just kind of keep them to myself. We don't understand how much sin grieves God. And here we're told to grieve like a young woman who's lost the husband of her youth. That's a pretty big grieving process. For any of us that have ever lost a friend or a loved one, we understand the pain that's there. That is the same pain and process that we should walk through over our sin when we recognize how much it hurts the Lord. In our day and age, we love to think about God's love and grace and mercy and kindness and forgiveness, and those are essential aspects of God. They are part of His immutable qualities, His unchanging characteristics. It's what makes God who He is. But just because He loves us and is kind to us and shows mercy and grace and forgiveness does not mean that He's okay with sin. Even when we tell that little white lie we think is harmless, God is grieved over it. We need to grieve over our sin. Jim Cimbala, the great pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, said this: God's holy nature detests every kind of sin. He is grieved and provoked by sin, as we see over and over again in the Bible. Sin and nothing else is what separates man from God. This is why Christ shed his blood, endured the cross and its shame, and went through the agony of being God's sacrificial lamb. He did it all to deal with the ugly fact of sin in your life and mine. The whole reason that Jesus died was because of his hatred and grief over sin. He can't have part of it. He can't allow it into heaven. That's why he had to come. And in that moment on the cross, he became the object of God's wrath so that you and I would not have to be that object of his wrath. Ephesians 4:30, Paul writes and says, "Do not grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption." Grieving the Holy Spirit of God takes place when we choose sin over deep relationship with God. Every time we choose X sin, whatever X sin is, rather than deep relationship with God, the Holy Spirit who resides in us believers from the moment we are saved forever is with us. We force him to be a part of that sin because he's in us. And so rather than choosing deep and abiding relationship with the Lord, we choose this cheap thrill over here. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. We're also to grieve with deep emotion. Look there again at verse 8. "Grieve like a young woman dressed in sackcloth, mourning for the husband of her youth." When is the last time that we were so devastated by our own sin that we grieved in that manner? Now listen, most of us in here, especially if we've grown up in church world, can sit here and tell us the things that are right and wrong for us to do, right? We're pretty good at that. And sometimes we even recognize in our lives and we say, "God, I was wrong in this area," and we ask for his forgiveness. But when is the last time that we grieved with this heartbreaking grief over our sin? Secondly, we must understand that God hates sin. Proverbs 6 says, "The Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him." God doesn't use the word hate very lightly. Like, I could sit here and say, "I hate Ohio State because I'm a Penn State fan." Does that really mean I hate them? No, I really don't like them. They tend to beat us a lot, and that annoys me. But when God uses the word hate, it is something that is utterly and completely detestable to him, that he can't even. When God the Father turned his back on God the Son on that cross because Jesus had become our sin, God in that moment hated God the Son because he turned his back, couldn't even bear to look at him. That's how much God hates sin. And so in Proverbs 6 here, he goes through and lays out those things. And here's what we need to understand. Sin is the opposite of God. Therefore, all sinful action is man willfully running away from the Lord. Willfully. You say, "No, I messed up." No, we choose sin when we don't choose God. That's sin. Now, there are times where we have not fully understand or fully matured to know all that God's Word says, but the majority of the time, we presumptuously and willfully choose sin over God. We need to grieve over that sin. When we walk through that which is hard, we must have the same attitude towards our sin as God does. Number four, we need to focus on God. Look there, starting in verse 14. "Announce a sacred fast. Proclaim an assembly. Gather the elders and all the residents of the land at the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Woe because of that day, for the day of the Lord is near and will come as devastation from the Almighty. Hasn't the food been cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seeds lie shriveled in their casings. The storehouses are in ruin and the granaries are broken down because the grain has withered away. How the animals groan, the herds of cattle wander in confusion since they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep and goats suffer punishment. I call to you, Lord, for fire has consumed the pastures of the wilderness and flames have devoured all the trees of the orchard. Even the wild animals cry out to you, for the riverbeds are dried up and fire has consumed the pastures of the wilderness." We need to focus on God. How do we do that? Number one, set aside additional God daily time. Set aside an additional God daily time. We all, as believers, need to be spending time with Jesus every single day, reading and studying His Word, meditating on it, praying it. But sometimes when we're walking through the hard, we need to set aside extra time. Look at what it says there. We're told to announce a sacred fast. Fasting is simply withholding something to focus on God instead. Many times that comes out to play as food. We're withholding food, and during that time of fasting, and when we're not eating, rather than going and proclaiming to everyone, going on Facebook or Twitter or whatever, say, "Hey, everyone, look at me, I'm fasting." No, we simply go aside to our prayer closet and we spend additional time with the Lord instead of eating. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a social media fast, or maybe it's setting aside something else that we enjoy doing so that we can spend more time with the Lord. It may be that our lives are too cluttered with work and family and entertainment and social media and being me-centered all the time to really focus on the Lord. And so the question is, what do I need to set aside in order to fully and completely focus on the Lord? We need to, first of all, set aside additional God daily time. Number two, we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're told there not only to proclaim, announce the sacred fast, but proclaim an assembly. This is generally a corporate worship gathering as we are in this morning, but it also must be a private worship event. You see, I believe that if you have never worshiped God privately, you have never fully worshiped God. If all you're doing is relying on Sunday morning for your worship time, you have not fully worshiped the Lord. This is only one expression of worship. This should be the explosion of worship because of what's taking place in our lives each and every day as we're setting aside God daily time and we're studying the Word of God, and it's kind of like a tea kettle sitting on the flame there that's kind of simmering and going and getting hotter and starting to boil. And by the time you get to Sunday, it should be that explosion of worship in spirit and in truth, because we're not just worshiping here, we're worshiping out there as well. Driving down the road, you can worship the Lord. Sitting at your desk at work, you can worship the Lord. As you go about your daily tasks and chores, you can worship the Lord. As you spend time in front of the Word of God and praying, you can worship the Lord. We must worship privately in addition to worship corporately. So number one, we need to set aside additional God daily time. Number two, worship God in spirit and in truth. Number three, we need to lament over our current condition. Lament over your current condition. Here's what we need to understand. Without God's intervention, we are helpless and hopeless. God did not need to come to earth and be our sacrifice. He didn't need to do that. But I sure am glad that He did. Because without Him coming, without His intervention, we're helpless, we're hopeless for salvation, but also for life. When we're going through that hard time, when we focus on the Lord, we have to lament over our current condition, whatever it is. God, I can't do it. I can't overcome this temptation and sin. I can't work my way through this work condition. I can't deal with this family situation. I can't deal with this health situation. God, I can't, but You can. I'm lamenting over my current condition. Look at verses 16 through 18. It says, "Hasn't the food been cut off before our eyes, and joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seeds are shriveled in their casings. The storehouses are in ruins. And the granaries are broken down. The animals groan. They wander around. Even the flocks of sheep and goats suffer punishment." You say, why do they say that? Well, the sheep and goats, they're going to eat anything that's left over. There was nothing left over. They were in a bad place. They were in a bad condition. And so here is Joel, and he's saying to them, listen, lament over your condition. It's bad. You can't do anything about it. So what do? We call on the Lord. Look at verses 19 and 20. "I call to You, Lord." Here, the people are being instructed by Joel, when you're in the bad situation, call on God, because He alone has the power to get you out of that situation, not you. You've heard the expression before, sometimes you just got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That doesn't work. That's not going to happen. You are not big enough, strong enough, powerful enough, or even smart enough to make that happen in your life, but only God can. Call on the Lord. When you call on the Lord, tell him all your problems because he's big enough to handle. You know what I think? I think that sometimes we don't really tell God what's going on because we think he doesn't want to be burdened by that, or he can't really handle what I'm going through, but I can handle because I know what's going on. You can't. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough to do it. I'm not. But the Lord is. Tell him your problems. Tell him what's going on. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The instruction is call on the Lord, and when we call on the Lord, we focus in like a laser beam on him and him alone. Think about Peter walking on the water. When he was looking at Jesus, everything was great. When he started looking at the storm, he sank. We are to focus in and be laser-like in our attention to the Lord as we put all of our focus on the Lord, and we set aside that time, that God daily time, and we worship him in spirit and truth, and we lament over our condition. We focus on him. We call on the Lord. When we walk through that which is hard, we must get our eyes off of ourselves and focus only on Jesus. See, here's the thing. In Joel chapter 1, he was talking about something that happened in the past. And as you see, when we go to Joel chapter 2 and Joel chapter 3, he was saying these things are coming if we don't change. Now listen, I don't necessarily think that a big army of locusts are going to come in to Springboro, Alabama and eat everything. It could happen. That could be God's punishment on us. That could be God trying to get our attention. But there are some things in our lives that might be big or might be small that God is trying to get our attention so that Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3 don't happen in our lives. But we have to be willing to walk through these four responses and especially focus on the Lord. Four takeaways, you've heard them already, but we're going to reiterate. Number one, when I walk through that which is hard, I must humbly and attentively listen to God, knowing that ultimately it is for my holiness. Do you recognize that what you're walking through is to refine you so that you look more like Jesus today than ever before? Listen. Number two, when I walk through that which is hard, I must look to see if there's sin in my life of which I must repent. Now listen, here's the thing. Just because we're walking through something hard doesn't mean that there's sin in our lives. Remember, Jesus, they came upon a blind man and his disciples said, hey, who sinned that this guy was blind? What did Jesus say? No one. This was done for God's glory. Doesn't mean that there's sin in our lives, but we must be willing to look and see, is there sin in my life? Number three, when I walk through that which is hard, I must have the same attitude toward my sin as God does. Do I grieve over the sin in my life? And number four, when I walk through that which is hard, I must get my eyes off of myself and focused on Jesus. This morning, I don't know what all you're walking through. I know some things, but I don't know everything. But I know this. God is trying to get our attention individually and as a church. How are we going to respond? Are we going to respond like the Israelites in Joel chapter 1 where they just started hitting the bottle? Said, who cares? It's all hopeless now. Or are we going to respond the way that Joel commanded, hey, listen, stop looking at yourself. Focus in on the Lord. Put your eyes on him. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Walk towards him, knowing that what we're walking through is ultimately for our holiness. Lord Jesus, this morning we come here knowing that you want to speak to each one of us. Lord, sometimes we're hard-headed and we don't listen. We're like Samuel the first few times that you called him. We don't know what you're trying to say or even who's saying it. Lord, may we humbly and attentively listen to you. Lord, for some of us, we have sin in our lives that shouldn't be there, that you are trying to prune out of our lives so that we look and act and talk and think more like you today than ever before. Would you help us to repent of it? Lord, some of us, we don't grieve over our sin. We have no concern over that which you've said is not holy. God, may we have the same attitude towards our sin as you do. Lord, many of us, we've lost our focus. May we put our eyes solely and squarely on you. May we be so focused in on you that our problems seem so small in comparison, because you're able to handle them. Lord, may we not continue walking down the same path that the Israelites did. May we listen to you and respond. Father, this morning I know that there are some of us here, we're walking through some hard things. May we walk out of here knowing your love for us is unending. May we walk out of here this morning believing that what you have for us is greater going through. And Lord, for some of us in here, we don't have a relationship with you. Today, may we leave here knowing you personally. So just in this moment, friend, I'm going to ask you if you would just answer two questions. Number one, do you know Jesus? If you spend time around Spring Valley, you're going to hear this question a lot because it is the most important question you can ever answer. Do you know Jesus? Not do you know about Jesus, not do you go to church, not have you heard stories, but do you personally know him? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again to give you forgiveness and eternal life and salvation? Do you know Jesus? If not, before you walk out of here, would you put your faith and trust in him and him alone? Question number two. Walking through that which is hard, Christian. When you're going through those difficult things, Jesus follower, are you having the right response? Are you focusing on him and him alone? In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing this final song of worship. It's an opportunity for you to respond. Maybe you need to sit in your seat or kneel in your seat. Maybe you need to come here to the altar and kneel and pray. Maybe you need to come and talk to me. Respond as God would have you respond this morning. Jesus, may we now respond in obedience, not only for this moment, but for those to come, for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this final song? We call it the invitation. We're simply inviting you to respond to God as he's put a want to in your heart this morning to do. So I'll be standing right down here if you need to talk, if you need to come and kneel and pray, whatever it is God has for you. Respond as we sing together. glad you're here this morning as we begin to study the book of Joel. And I pray as we walk through hard things together. By the way, if you're not in a hard thing, you will be soon, or you just came out of it. As we walk through those things together, we have the right to godly responses for God's honor, for our holiness. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the way that you guide us and direct us. May we respond to you in right reactions so that we can walk in holiness each and every day of our lives. We love you, praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name.